Hello, everybody. Good to see everyone. How's everyone doing today?
Great.
Blessed. That's awesome. I like to hear it. Yeah. And of course, there are some that may not be doing all that well today, and that's totally fine too. And this is why we're here. We come together because we encourage and we support one another. And some days we're up and others are down, and some days it's the other way around, and we help hold each other up and encourage one another. That's what we are as a body of believers. So I say that to say, remember, we come here, number one, to remember the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do that through the memorial service. We learn, we praise God, we thank Him for all He's done. We go to Him in prayer, and we also edify one another. We hold each other up. So talk to one another before and after, encourage, find out what's going on. This is who we are, and this is what we do. So, and I'm glad to be a part of it. We are, We're going to be in Luke today. So if you got your Bible with you, turn to Luke. We'll start out probably in Luke chapter 5. Why not? Let's go to Luke chapter 5. I told you last week we're going to be doing some lessons about Jesus at mealtime. Today was a little bit of a stretch. All right. So just give me a break. There will be a meal. Some versions actually say eat. Others don't. So, but I think it's safe to assume that there would have been a meal in today's sermon. So it won't be the focus of what we talk about, but I'm pretty sure somewhere in this story there would have been a meal, okay? So just bear with me on that. But just to cover my bases, there is a meal in this first part, which is never going to... So there will be a meal, okay? So if you came thinking, hey, I wanted to hear about a meal with Jesus, you're going to get one. So in Luke chapter 5, we have the story of the calling of Matthew or Levi. He was a tax collector. And this is not going to be our focus, but I want to get it in your mind that this is what Jesus did, okay? So in Matthew 5, verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his booth, at his tax booth. And so, of course, you know this, tax collectors at that time, like pretty much every other time in history, were not well-liked. But in this case, it was a little bit different because not only were you taxing people, you were taxing people for money to go to Rome, your oppressor, your enemy. But not only that, you were probably taxing more than you should because kind of the way they had it all set up, you could do that and make your own money on the side. And it was seen as stealing, and it very well may have been a form of stealing. I believe it was. And so you could do that. And so you were kind of known as not only a traitor, but a thief. You were looked down upon. You were not a friend to the Jewish people if you were a tax collector, especially because you were a Jew. And here you are oppressing your people in that way. And that's who Matthew was. Jesus goes up to him while he's at his job and he says, come follow me. Of course, we know Matthew gets up and he follows him. It says he left everything. And then that night, he has a great banquet. And I think he's able to throw a great banquet, you know, at the last minute because he probably had some money. You know, you didn't go become a traitor to your nation to make peanuts. You know, you had some money. And so he has this great banquet and there's a large crowd of tax collectors and others eating with them. So this is not the righteous people at this banquet. Okay, this is tax collectors. There would have been other people who would associate with tax collectors. If you were a tax collector, you're not hanging out in the synagogue on Saturday. You're not going to the temple to worship. They're not going to allow you to do that because of the nature of your job. Who are going to be your associates? Who are going to be your friends? They're going to be the other folks that aren't allowed in the temple. And that's why tax collectors and sinners usually go hand in hand, because that's who they would associate with. And so that's where we find Jesus in the story. And then the Pharisees say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you condone their behavior? Why do you associate with them? Why do you partner up with them? Because that's what you do when you're sharing a meal with them in their eyes. They ask him that, and of course his... what he answers them with, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And so there's your meal. Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. But I want to get into a more specific story of this. Turn a few chapters over to chapter 19. This is where we're going to be. Luke chapter 19. I wanted to show you this last story because this was not uncommon. What we read about in Luke 19 with Jesus and Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, was not uncommon. This is what Jesus did. I believe it was in Luke 7. There's another, Jesus says, you get onto me because I eat with tax collectors and sinners. This is what he was known for. This is what he did. It was normal. What we read about in Luke 19 is not, you know, a one and done type of thing. This is what Jesus was about. And so in Luke 19, we start in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. He was passing through Jericho because Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's on his way to the cross. It would have been for Passover would have been going on. So not only Jesus, but a caravan of other people would have been traveling with them. And as they made their way through the cities and the towns and the villages on their way to Jerusalem, there would be a great caravan of people coming. They would know this, the people in the town, and they would come out to meet them and they would welcome them. This would have been normal. And of course, in this situation, it would have been a little bit different because Jesus was with them. And only a few weeks before, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And where that happened would have only been a few miles from Jericho. Surely they knew this story. And so, you know, heard of this event. And so here comes Jesus on his way to Jerusalem with the great caravan. And so the festivities and the celebration would have been great. But even more than that, it's like, hey, this guy raised someone from the dead. We've heard about the other miracles he's done. It's very possible he's the Messiah. He might be going into Jerusalem to become king. So there is a lot of excitement with Jesus coming through this time. Okay? And so because of that, there is a very great crowd that comes out of Jericho to see him. To see everybody, but especially to see Jesus. So that's what's going on there. In verse 2, it says, there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He was not just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. So, you know, if this was a pyramid scheme, he was at the top, right? Like, he's making money upon money. He is very wealthy, the Bible lets us know. Okay? But you got to think about what his life would have been like. Yeah, he was wealthy. And I'm sure he had a lot of friends, but what would have been the state of his spiritual life? How would he have been, had a payment for his sins? We're going to learn later that he understands the Old Testament enough because when he does repent, how he wants to pay back is in keeping with Old Testament teaching. But how would there be a payment of sins for him? How would he worship God? Right? He would have been an outcast. He would have been known as a sinner, as a thief, as a traitor. So what was his spiritual life like? We know what his material life was like. He probably had nice clothes. He lived in a nice home, right? He ate good food. But what was he like on the inside? We're not 100% sure, but we do know that he's coming to look for Jesus. All right, that is where we find this man, a chief tax collector, and he's wealthy. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Surely he heard about Jesus. Surely he heard that this Jesus, who we're not, you know, who is he? Is he a rabbi? Is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a healer? Is he a Messiah? Is he all of these things? But I do know that he's hung out with tax collectors before. In fact, I've heard that one of the guys on the inside with him used to be a tax collector. Who knows? Maybe Levi worked under Matthew at some point. I don't know. Under Zacchaeus. We don't know, but he would have known this possibly. Hey, you know, I'm an outcast, but this guy's hung out with my type before. We don't know what all is going through his mind, but we do know he wants to see who Jesus is. And so he goes out to look for him because he hears he's coming in into town. But being a short man, he could not see because of the crowd. Anyone who's gone to a parade as a child understands this problem, right? It is not fun. You can't see everything. You're lucky to see something. Maybe you just get to see the horse's legs as they go by. We understand this situation and we can relate. You've been in a movie theater and someone's tall sits in front of you. Cameron and Carrie right now are not smiling. They're like, yeah, so what? Huh? Yeah, it's you guys we're trying to see around, okay? We understand Zacchaeus' problem right here. He can't see. That's too big of a crowd. And he's short. He has this problem. Verse 4, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. He ran ahead. He was not able to see with the crowd, so he ran ahead probably to get away from the crowd, to be somewhere earlier. Or have you done this before at a parade? Maybe you got there early so you could be in the front row. That's what he's doing. He's going further ahead. And not only that, he's going to climb a sycamore fig tree like what we have in the picture here behind me. Susan found this picture. I think some people think that this might actually be the tree, right, Susan? Is that what this is a picture of? I don't know. Maybe. I guarantee you if it was, it wasn't that big back then. So I'm sure about that. But they have thick trunks. Their branches are low, so Zacchaeus would have been able to get up in it. And, you know, this would have been springtime. It would have been in bloom. There would have been a lot of leaves on it. Maybe he can kind of hide in the leaves because, you know, what self-respecting man is going to climb up in a tree to see? You know, that's what kids do, right? Not grown men climb up in a tree, but he really, really wanted to see Jesus. And so he climbs up in the sycamore fig tree because he knew Jesus was going to be going that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus stops where Zacchaeus is, and he sees him in the tree. And he tells him, "Come down from there. Come down from there because I must stay at your house today." No one with any respect to being a Jew would have stayed in Zacchaeus' house, right? No one would have shared a meal with him because not only was he this traitor and this thief, but he was like head traitor, head thief, right? He really represented things that people didn't like. He really represented putting your faith and your trust in something other than God, right? He was a chief tax collector, which means he would have, like Paul called himself, he would have been a chief sinner. But Jesus says, "Come down from that tree. I must stay at your house. I must." And where could Jesus have stayed? You know, part of me thinks, well, maybe Jesus knew Zacchaeus had a nice house and it could hold all the apostles, and that's why he wanted to stay there. Right? He had nice things, you know. Maybe that's what it was. But of course, we know it was. That's not what it was. It was much more than that. And it's so interesting that Jesus stopped where he was. He could have kept walking, but he stopped. He looked at Zacchaeus. How did he know his name? Was it a miracle? Was it because this is who Jesus is and he knows all of us? Probably so. Maybe people just kind of knew who he was. You know, he was rich, so of course people knew. I don't know, but he calls him by name and he tells him, "I'm going to your house today. Come down from there." And see, this is what Jesus has always done, right? He's always gone. And it's interesting when we read about, you know, Matthew, you get the idea that Matthew throws this banquet in honor of Jesus, right? And invites all these people. And you wonder, how did Jesus get into the homes? And how did he get into the environments and the places where he was with these tax collectors and these sinners? How did he get there? Did they invite him? You know, I want to be like Jesus. I really do. You know, sometimes I say that and I was like, well, maybe not today. You know, maybe I'll be like Jesus another day. But I really want to be like Jesus. I want to be around people. I want to be around you guys. But sometimes I want to be around people that aren't like you guys, because that's what Jesus did. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. Yeah, it's awkward. Yeah, it can be scary. But if I really want to follow Jesus, I need to put myself in those positions. Well, how did you do it? Well, what did Jesus do? Hey, I'm going to your house. That's how he did it. I'm going to your house. Now, I say that, and you know, I think that's a way that we can operate. You got to be careful with that. You know, you don't want to be intrusive all the time. You know, every day of the week you're having a meal in someone's home and all of a sudden people look at you like, this guy just takes advantage. You know, this is not what Jesus is doing. But he was going into a place that no one else would go. And he was setting up a meeting with this man who was looking for him. And he was intentional about it. And we're going to come back to that later. But this is what Jesus did. He looked for the lost. And this is nothing new with God, looking for the lost. Nothing new. For one, we got to recognize that we're all lost, right? Where we all are. Romans chapter 3, it says, there's no one righteous, not even one. And this is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. Matthew chapter 1 tells us this in the beginning, when Jesus says, talking about Mary, she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. That this is what he came to do. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of course, Paul said, of whom I am the worst. This is what he came to do, to seek and save the lost. There's an interesting scripture in Ezekiel chapter 34. Write it down, go back and read the whole chapter. We're not going to look at all of it, but God is prophesying. He's prophesying against the shepherds of Israel. And he's not necessarily talking about the actual shepherds with their sheep, but those who are the leaders of the people. And they weren't doing their job, and he was speaking against them. But then he goes on to say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. That he wasn't going to rely on these false shepherds who were leading the people astray, that he himself, God, would search for my sheep and look after them. And then he says in verse 16, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. And we have this idea of Jesus going after the lost sheep. And again, this is nothing new. This is who God is. This is what he does. This is what he's always done. He's gone after to look for his lost sheep and to bring them back into the fold and then to tend to them and to take care of them. And so we see Jesus doing this now. Luke 15, if you go back a few chapters, in Luke 15, we got the parables of the lost sheep, right? The shepherd who will leave the 99 and go after the one. And the story of the lost coin, the woman who has 10 coins and she can't find one, she turns her house upside down to find it, and then when she does, she's so happy. And then the story of the prodigal son, which should be called the story of the lost son, right? And the father who waits and waits and searches and runs after his son when he's given up all hope, right? And he finally comes back to the father. This is our God. This is what he does. He does not give up on us. He continues to look. And so you got a man like Zacchaeus, which, I mean, really... And you know, I talked this morning about, like, you know, kind of when you grow up and you hear these Bible stories, you know, they kind of have a cartoony feel to them, or we're so light about them. Zacchaeus would probably not have been a guy you really respected or liked very much. I mean, he was a thief, and he was willing to sell out his own people to become wealthy and rich. He's not someone we would celebrate. He was someone that we would look down on and probably be despised by. And Jesus comes to him and says, I'm going to go to your house. Can you imagine what this is like? All throughout literature and just in history, there's people that we look down on and we don't like because of their position and how they've mistreated other people. And we say things like this, there's a special place in hell for that type of person. And Jesus goes to that person and says, I'm going to go to your house today. We got to have a talk. Maybe that should be our mindset as well. You know, a lot of times we look at those that the world considers outcasts, like we talked about if you were here last week, right? Those that are poor, those that are on the fringes. And we have a heart for those people. But then those that are away from God, but they have everything they need, we don't have the same heart for those folks, do we? We say, well, you know, they ought to be smart enough to figure it out. And we usually look down on those types of people. But that's not the example that Jesus gives us in this story. Zacchaeus was a human, right? He was a creation of God. He was one of his children. He went to him because Zacchaeus needed him. As much as on his way into Jericho, the two blind men who couldn't see, who cried out to Jesus, Jesus stopped and healed them. They needed Jesus. And guess what? This rich, wealthy man needed him also. And so Jesus went to him. Because that's what he does. He seeks out those who need him. And he stops. And he says, I'm coming to your house today. So let's read on. What happens? He says, I must stay at your house today. And I'm sure there's a meal in there. He goes to his house. Zacchaeus is going to feed him. Right? He's going to stay the night there. I'm sure Jesus didn't go all night and not eat. So there's your meal. Right? He came down at once. Verse 6. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Gladly. Right? Why wouldn't Zacchaeus be happy about this? Had Zacchaeus been struggling with this for a while, didn't like what he's done with his life, didn't like the position he was in, but didn't know how to reach out to people, didn't know how others would ever reach out to him. And here comes Jesus, and he breaks that barrier. He goes into a place that society says you're not supposed to go. He goes against the common thinking at that time, and he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and he shares a meal with them. And you can imagine the conversation that will happen. Just like the woman at the well we read about in John 4 when Jesus kind of hits at what really is the problem. And she has to think about that and come to a conclusion. I'm sure that went on. We don't get the whole story of the conversation that took place with Zacchaeus. But surely something went on, some kind of conversation went on, because we see Zacchaeus' reaction. We see what he does as a result of Jesus engaging him. Verse 7 says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And of course, this would have been the self-righteous, right? And this is nothing new. We've seen this. This happened when he visited Matthew. This has happened in other places. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Surely Jesus can't be the Messiah. Surely he can't truly be following, our Father, our God, because he goes to be a guest of a sinner. But that's what he does. This is nothing new. And look at Zacchaeus' reaction to Jesus engaging him. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Half of my possessions to the poor. That's a lot. Half. And you say, well, he's wealthy. I don't know much. Let's say he had $1 million. All right, gives away $500,000. He's still got $500,000, right? He's still pretty wealthy, right? But then look what he says. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Yeah, now how much money is he going to have? I don't know. Not very much, I don't think. So right off the bat, his reaction is, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. That's his response to Jesus recognizing him. I'm assuming forgiving him of his sins, because that is what he does. Giving him the opportunity to change, to be different, to follow in his footsteps. And he says, I'm going to take half of what I have and I'm going to give it to the poor. And then I got this much left. Anyone who I've cheated, I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount. If you go back and you look into the Old Testament and in Leviticus chapter 5, and you could come up with one-fifth. Pay back one-fifth. Well, pay back what you owe and then one-fifth on top of that. If you were to read in Exodus 22, you could come up with, you stole someone's animal and you slaughtered it or sold it, you'd have to pay back 4 times the amount. That's what he goes with. He goes with like the maximum. He could have said, I'm going to pay back everyone I owe and a fifth, but he says, no, I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount of what I stole. And those who he'd been stealing from probably wouldn't have had much, so he's going to give all to the poor, and then whatever's left, he's going to pay back. I don't think he's going to have a whole lot left. Here's what's so amazing and beautiful about this story, okay? This is Luke chapter 19. If you go back one chapter to Luke 18, you read the story of the rich young ruler who goes to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus said, you know the commandments. What are, keep them. All right, love your mom, your dad, do this, that. I've kept all these. He says, okay, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the rich young ruler walks away sad because he can't do it because he has a lot. And Jesus says, it's so hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? And the apostles are like, how can this even, if this guy couldn't do it, he kept all the commandments, he couldn't do it. How can it happen? And of course, with man, it's impossible. But with God, Jesus says, all things are possible. And now we encounter someone who would not be someone who was keeping the commandments. The tax collector. And he has this interaction with Jesus Christ. And guess what? He is going to give away, I don't know about everything, but a whole lot. He's going to take it and he's going to give it to the poor. Because all things are possible with God. What was impossible with the rich young ruler trying to keep the law was possible with the sinner who said, I can't do this, Jesus. I need you. And so he's able to give so much of what he has away. Because now his life is different. It's no longer about acquiring wealth for himself here and now. It's about acquiring wealth in the future in the kingdom of God. That's where his thinking is now. And his heart has changed. And so we see the reaction of Zacchaeus because Jesus Christ taking the time to stop and say, I'm coming to your house, Zacchaeus. We need to have a talk. You know you're not where you need to be. You need to make a change. You can be forgiven. Your life can be different. Now's the time to step up and do the right thing. And he does. That's what's so beautiful here. Others would have heard the story, the same thing. I'm sure what we just read where Jesus went to this man's house and had this conversation happened. In fact, we just read about it in Luke 18 with the rich young ruler. I'm sure this happened. But we don't know the rich young ruler's name, do we? We don't know his name. But we know this man's name. I imagine that when Luke is writing this and he gives this name Zacchaeus, you know why? Because he's a member of the body of Christ. He knows him. Zacchaeus can testify to this story. Those who know, when he writes, he can go back and say, talk to Zacchaeus. It happened. That's him. This is him. Well, the other guy, I don't know his name because he didn't change. But I know this guy's name because he did. All things are possible with God.
Ephesians chapter 4,
verse 28 says this:
He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. He who's stealing must steal no longer, but he must now do something useful, work with his hands so he can give to those who have need. That's a great description of Zacchaeus, right? But that's for anyone who encounters Jesus. There needs to be a changed life. What sin is dragging you down? What sin has got a hold of you? Because that sin needs to get gone. You need to change. And you can with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the things that you've been doing, they need to stop. And the opposite needs to start happening. So you can be a part of the mission of Jesus Christ. And that leads into what I have to say next. Jesus was intentional about his response and his seeking out Zacchaeus. This was no accident, right? He was intentional about doing it. And this is how we're supposed to live also. Those of us in this building, for the most part, I don't know. I'm going to say the majority of us, though, have had this interaction with Jesus Christ. That we realized we were in the wrong and that he offered us a way to get into the right. And there needs to be a change. And we need to be different and we need to be responsive to that. There may be those here who haven't reached that point yet. And so I'm going to talk to you briefly and then I'm going to move into the rest of us. If you're seeking Jesus, like you're willing to climb up into a sycamore tree, you're willing to run ahead and get away from the crowd and you're looking for him, he's going to find you. And when he finds you, get ready for a life-changing moment, because that's what he does. Nothing is the same after that. There will be change. It may be painful. It may be embarrassing. It may pull out things that you don't want to pull out, but it's good and it's healthy, and from then on you will be different. And the invitation will be offered to you today to come up and make that decision to come forward and become a Christian. For those of us who have had this reaction, maybe we responded immediately, but maybe we haven't been living like Zacchaeus that we read about here. Maybe we haven't changed. Maybe we've gone back or we've just become stagnant. Man, we're missing out. If that's us, we are missing out. We are called to be intentional like Jesus Christ in this moment. 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." We ought to lay down our lives. That is how we live, sacrificing ourselves daily. And he says this: "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person?" And I love how John says it here. "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Let us love not in words and speech, but in actions and in truth. Zacchaeus' actions reflected his love, was a response to the love Jesus gave him. Let me take half of what I have and give it away, and everything that's left, I'm going to pay back everyone four times as much of what I owe them. Right? That's loving in action. We need to be people who love in action. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people and prophesying about Jesus Christ, they came to him and they said, "What do we got to do?" And he said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Bear fruit that show that you have been changed. And they said, "Well, give us some examples." And he says, "If you got two coats, and this guy over here doesn't have a coat, you better give one of your coats away." Right? That's how you bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And he told the tax collectors, "If you're stealing, you need to quit stealing, right? If you're sinning, you need to stop sinning." That's a very good way to start to bear fruit. Quit doing bad things. Quit living opposed to the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "We were created in Christ to do good works." Not before Christ, but once we are baptized, we are created in Christ to do good works. This is what we're called to do. This is our response to Jesus' grace and mercy and salvation for us. And we need to be intentional about it. And the last one that we're going to end with is what was read for the scripture that was read by Vince earlier, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then 15 through 17. "Be imitators of God." Imitators of God. It does not say imitators of Jesus Christ, although we are called to imitate Jesus Christ. Imitators of God. What did we read back in Ezekiel? I'm going to seek out the lost sheep, and I'm going to bring them into the fold. We are to be imitators of God. There are lost sheep in this world. Are we looking for them? Are we praying about them? Are they on our tongues? Are they on our minds? They're in our jobs. They're in our neighborhoods. They're in our clubs and our circle of influence. There are lost sheep out there. You may not know what to do. Well, definitely what you can do starting off is to pray and ask God to show you. Open a door for me, God. Make this a prayer that you pray multiple times every day. Trust in Him and let Him lead in that path. But to sit back and say, I don't know, is not the proper response. And that's not going to hold up. I don't want to be sitting there, you know, on judgment day and say, well, I didn't know what to do. You never told me. I don't think that's... Did you ever try that with your parents? Yeah, don't try it with God, all right? Pray and ask. I think He's going to show us a way. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. How? How do you live a life of love? Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. That's how we're called to live, of giving ourselves up for others. And then I skip down to verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. I've crossed over 40. You know, I'm in my 40s now. I know, y'all are surprised, surprise. What, really, Joseph? I wouldn't think so. Yeah, I know. Thank you, I appreciate that. I've crossed over, and so how much more do I got? I don't know, right? None of us know. But I know I have less than I did yesterday and day before. That means you also have less opportunities. Make the most of every opportunity. When you get up in the morning and you go about your day, it's not just, let me just see what happens. Look for the opportunities. Think about what lies ahead. Think about every conversation you have and the people that you come across. Be praying about them, praying for them, and look for opportunities to introduce Jesus into their life. You don't change them. You don't have to change them. The Holy Spirit is powerful enough to work in them. But maybe you're just needed there as a conduit to help bring Jesus in front of them and let Him work in their lives. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, therefore, the Bible says, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will for us is to be imitators of Him. We need to be intentional, church. This is not a game that we're playing, right? This is the sake of souls. This is the sake of life. This is the ultimate reality. Everything else will pass away. This will go on for eternity. Make the most of this opportunity, church. We are blessed to be a part of the mission of God. Let's not take it lightly. It is life or death serious. If you want to come to know Jesus Christ, you want to take Him on in baptism and come up a new creature, that opportunity is given to you right now. We'll baptize you into the Holy Spirit, into God's kingdom, and you will come up and you will be ready to react and respond to the love and the grace and the mercy that God has shown you. And to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, imitating Him. Being a light that shines, reflects Jesus Christ into this world. There is no other greater mission that can be given to humans than that one. We give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.